We're going through the book of Psalms, and man, I have been really blessed going through these messages and learning and growing in my faith, and I pray that you have been too. The Psalms are wonderful. We quote the Psalms all the time. If you notice, when we do all of our praise and worship every week, it's heavily, heavily Psalm-oriented, isn't it? And we just tend to quote Psalms during the highs of our life, during the lows of our life. And so going through this and studying this has really been a blessing for me, and I pray it's been a blessing for you. And as always, a little advertisement here. If you haven't picked up your Tehillim rack cards with all of the great information on it as a great bookmark and a great reference, I just encourage you to pick one up in the lobby. For those of you online, go to shalombrevard.com. We have it. And let's just study the Psalms together. Let's really dig into this. Now, we're in Psalm 4, and Psalm 4 is another one of what we call the lament psalms, where David or the psalmist is lamenting. It's not necessarily a good thing, but we know that God is with us, not only in the good times, but he is with you and I in the valleys and in the hard times and when we lament. And I just was really touched because the music today, some of the songs are directly corresponding to what's going on in Psalm 4 and in general in the Psalms. And I pray that you see that connection. I'll try to bring it up here and there. But, you know, Psalm 3 was, "Oh Lord, they're all against me," right? Remember that from last week? And we kind of sang one of the songs, "I Shall Not Be Moved." It was our second worship song today. Because even when we have these laments, even when we have these people and situations come against us, we shall not be moved if we have the Lord, if we're with the Lord, if we're in the Lord. Another psalm here, Psalm 4, as part of the lament psalms of Book 1. It's another psalm of King David, who, of course, was king of Israel. He was a great musician, and we can certainly see how his musicianship comes out, because this psalm and the next psalm, Psalm 5, specifically say, if you look at your headings in your Bibles, many of you have this, it says it's for the choir master or choir director. Does anybody have that in their Bible? Okay, some of you have that. That sounds very Presbyterian, doesn't it? But it's for the choir master or the choir director. The notation of this appears 55 times in the Psalms. This psalm, like the others that have that notation, were likely psalms. Now get this, this is how ancient these psalms are. This psalm was likely one of the psalms that the priests would sing and play with musical instruments in the first temple, the Temple of Solomon, all the way back. We know that the earliest of the liturgy, and we know we have liturgy in our siddurs, we sing and chant liturgy every week, much of that is scripture. Much of that dates back to the time of Yeshua, which is the second temple. Certainly the Amidah and all of those prayers were largely circulated and were sung in the temple, in the second temple. But in the first temple, hundreds of years before, as the priests were offering the sacrifices, they would chant the Shema, the statement of faith that we have every week from Deuteronomy 6:4, and they would chant Psalms. And it's very likely that Psalm 4 was one of those psalms. So when it says choir director, it actually refers to the head priest, the head Levite, that was in charge of the musicians. And specifically in Psalm 4, you may see a notation, and Psalm 5, it mentions stringed instruments that would be played with this psalm. So you can envision in the temple them singing Psalm 4 and playing it with harps and lyres and all the instruments that they would have had at this particular time in history, which was almost 3,000 years ago. But what we see content-wise, theologically, in Psalm 4, is we see King David coming to God in his lament. He's coming to God in his distress. He's coming to God when people are slandering him. Has that ever happened to anybody in here? You know, that happens in our lives. When things are not going right, David knows, David believes, and David trusts God. Even in the valleys, even in the laments, he tells himself this, as we go through the psalm, you'll see this, as he works through these kind of struggles he's going through. He tells himself, even though he's going through these problems in his life, to be strong in the Lord, yes, but to be steadfast, to do the right thing, to be right before God. And what he does is he finds his joy. This psalm shows us that. He finds his joy in God and God alone. And that's why psalms like Psalm 4, even though it's a heavy song of lament, can be so encouraging to you and I. Because even in the laments, we can turn to God and we can find our joy. We can find our peace in God no matter what's going on in our lives. So I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the psalm. So let's begin together. Psalm 4, verse 1. If you open up your Bibles, Psalm 4:1 says this, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." You can hear the not only the anguish, but the earnestness of David. Have you ever cried out to God like this? Have you ever opened up your heart like this? And this isn't some rote prayer. This is David unburdening himself and coming before God very honestly. And he starts off this psalm with an acknowledgement of God as God. What does he do? He calls him God of my righteousness. Now, commentators will say that this means David saw God alone as righteous, and David was recognizing that God was the one who bestows righteousness on David. You know, many people have been called righteous throughout the Bible. Abraham was called righteous because of his faithfulness to God and his trust in God. I'm thinking of Genesis 15:6, when he was barren and his wife were barren, and God takes him out and says, "Look at all these stars. That's going to be your children, like your children, the number of your children." And he could have said, "Oh, what are you talking about, God? Nothing's happening here." But he doesn't. He trusts God. And it says there in Genesis 15:6, I don't have it, you don't have to turn, but it says, God counted it to him as righteousness because Abraham believed even when it didn't appear like it was so. He trusted God. God was righteous, and he bestowed a righteousness upon Abraham, and certainly there was a righteousness bestowed upon David. David wasn't interested in his own righteousness. Have you ever been interested in doing your own righteousness? It's that term called self-righteousness. I know a few people that have self-righteousness in their lives. At times, I've had self-righteousness in my life. But we can't have self-righteousness. We need to look to God our righteousness and find our righteousness in him. Now, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Scriptures speak and corroborate all of this stuff. These are Yeshua's words to us. Matthew 6, 33, you may have read it many times. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Far too often, we as followers of Yeshua find our own righteousness. We have our own standard of right and wrong. But our standard of right and wrong should be God's standard of righteousness. Why? Because our feelings, our emotions gets in the way, and we mix the words of God with our righteousness, and that's a bad combination. But we need to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's a sequence, there's an order, there's a priority. First, we get established with God's righteousness, and all of these things will come. David, in the midst of his suffering, remembered that God is my righteousness. I find my righteousness in him. It's the foundation that David knew about. And it's this righteousness of God that comes through faith. It's easy to trust God and have faith when everything's going right in your life. Have you ever had these kind of times in your life where everything's going great and you're just like, "Wow, God, you're really blessing me. Thank you so much." You know, you're connected with God. And then all of a sudden, troubles and problems and issues happen. And what do? We question, "Did God really tell me to do that? Did God really say to be like this? Because you know what, God, I'm stepping out in faith and all these things are coming against me. It can't be right, right? Because nothing, all this good stuff is not happening." That's not necessarily the case. And we know biblically, a lot of people that stepped out in God's righteousness and not theirs, they had problems, they had issues, they were thrown into lions' dens. So how do we think, why do we think that anything different will happen to us? If we step out in God's righteousness, you're going to have people opposing you. You're going to have problems and issues in your life. It's not if, it's when. But we have to cling to words like Psalm 4 because this gives us proper theology of how to handle it when these things happen. But this righteousness happens through faith. Faith has to occur even when we're going through the valleys. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Now listen to these words and think about this righteousness that comes through faith. Philippians 3, 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Messiah Yeshua, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. This is Rob Shewell talking. See, he was pursuing God's righteousness, and guess what? He was having problems. Suffering the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Messiah and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from Torah, that comes from the law, or my own way of working out the law, better said, but that which comes through faith in Messiah, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. There it is right there in black and white. The righteousness of God depends on faith. That is believing without seeing many times. Psalm 4 talks of relief that we will have when we come to God our righteousness. David was going through a time of distress and of persecution and of suffering, but he speaks of relief. You may not experience relief in the physical. David wasn't. He was going through suffering. So it's got to be another type of relief that's going on here, right? So now I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians, the book of 2 Thessalonians. Relief will come from God, but we need to recognize the type of relief and we need to recognize what's going on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since God indeed considers it just to repay the affliction, those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Yeshua is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. We really do have poor theology when we want instant, immediate relief and gratification, and God, just take out all of our enemies right now. Come on, God, you promised these things. How many years did Abraham wait for a child? Over 20 years. How many years did David wait to become king after he was crowned king? Many years. How many times do we have to wait for physical relief before it happens? Sometimes we have to. We have a bad habit as believers of expecting heaven to be right here and right now. We want it. And this is why you get all these crazy theologies and hyper grace movements and all of these things. If I just do these things, all of this great stuff's going to happen, right? That's fair. It's fair, but it's not biblical, because even it says right here, we're waiting for the Lord Yeshua to be revealed. It's not heaven yet. Walk out the door and you can see it's not heaven. Turn on the news, scroll through social media and you can see we're not in heaven yet. You know, these are the kind of things that we need to talk about and we need to really get in deep, because unfortunately there's bad teaching out there and bad theology that says just do these things and you'll be blessed. Well, yes, you'll be blessed, but it's in here. It's not going to be exterior. Not until Yeshua returns in many cases. It doesn't always feel like God is there to relieve us, but he is there. This is a faith thing. It doesn't always seem like he hears us, but he does. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. Not the book of John, 1 John, towards the end of the Bible. Chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Remember Daniel, when Daniel prayed to God, everything was going haywire in Babylon, and he prayed to God, and it seemed like nothing was working. Then the angel comes to him later on and says, Daniel, from the moment you started praying, you remember this scripture? From the moment you started praying, God was hearing you. There are plans that God has that he's working in your life and in my life and in the life of this congregation and the life of this world that we don't know about because he's working behind the scenes. So you know what? We always try to get involved in what God is doing right now. He's telling us, just hold on. I've got stuff going on around the scenes. Let's not blow it here, right? But what do? We jump in and we blow it. We have to wait on God for his relief because he is there to relieve us. But we could still go to him, as David did in Psalm 4, with our cries and our prayers anytime, and he hears. And there was another song we sang today, I think it was Promises, about relief and how about how God hears us. We have to understand, we have to believe, even though we can't see it, that God hears us right now as we pray to him. That God knows our cries, just like he knew the cries of Israel as they were being persecuted in Egypt, as they were having all these burdens placed on them. We just went through the Passover Seder. It's filled with all of this stuff about how we were oppressed as a people and God redeemed us. But there was a time gap between when we cried out to God at the beginning of Exodus and when the deliverance happened. But there wasn't a time gap of when God heard us and heard our cries. Turn to Psalm 66, verse 17. Anytime we pray to him, anytime we come to him earnestly like David did, God hears us. Psalm 66, verse 17. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love for me. If there's one thing you and I can be sure of, it's that God, if we come to him earnestly, if we have a right heart before God, if we get ourselves right with him, he will be with us, he will not reject our prayer, and he will not remove his steadfast love towards you and I. And point number one in our message is, and we need to know this and believe this, that God hears our prayers. God hears your prayers today as you pray them. Okay, now back to Psalm 4. Let's pick up with verse 2. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your heart, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. So a lot of things going on here. This ties directly to Psalm 3. I think it's one of the reasons why they've been put together is, you know, in Psalm 3 again is, O Lord, many are my foes. Many have risen up against me. David had his share of enemies. And unfortunately, when we step out with God, we're going to have our share of those opposing us, not understanding us, coming against us even. David had his share of enemies and troubles. And when you have opposition in your life, and when others come against you, you have a couple of options, right? We always have choice. There's always a choice the Bible gives us, God gives us, right? And one of the choices is you can, what we would say is you could fight fire with fire. You could turn around and fight back, try to hit him back. Or, here's another choice, you can handle the situation in the Lord. Now, I say that because it's not as simple as the opposite of going and fighting back, which is do nothing, just sit back and let him punch you. You know, that's not necessarily the biblical way either. We have to understand, we cannot oversimplify our life as believers. And I've heard it said before, and I really believe this, the Bible is a complex book. Yes, it's simple. Yes, you can read the plan of salvation and the overall plan of God very plainly and simply. But when you really get into studying the Bible, it is not easy because it's very intricate and you really have to understand what it's saying. It's not as simple as just this or that. And so when I say that, it's because it's not as simple as just saying, well, when you have opposition, just don't do anything. Let them just hurt you. Now, this is where discernment and wisdom and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God in your life, comes in, because the Spirit is supposed to be our counselor. You could have the same two situations happen in your life, and in one situation, God will say, don't do anything, keep silent, just let it all happen, let it all pan out. And then there could be times where God says, no, you have to speak back. You have to say something. You have to get up and do this. The answer is not just very simply all the time do this. If it was, everybody would take the book, follow the directions, and be done. But you have to listen to the Spirit and the heart of God. And so, and let the Ruach HaKodesh guide you. So listen to what David says in this psalm, okay? And it's, what verse is it here? It's verse 4. He says this, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. So at this point, David, inspired by God, felt this way. Now, Jewish writings talk about four distinct things going on here. Be angry, do not sin, ponder in your own hearts on your beds, and be silent. These are different strategies. And really, in a lot of Jewish commentary, it talks about how we need to make good choices. And there's a choice of, you know, fighting back and doing all that. And that's what Jewish commentators will say is following your evil inclination. It's just the base inclination, the animal instinct, you know, fight. And that is like a base thing here. But, and this is scriptural too. We have to really try to master our flesh. And I'm not saying we have power and all this stuff, but what I'm saying is we have to make decisions where we're going to shut off our flesh many times. And so, and we call this in Jewish writings the evil inclination. Now, let's look at just the first one. Be angry and do not sin. Let's look at that for a minute. The Hebrew word there is ragaz, which means to. Now, get this. It says be angry, right? But the Hebrew here is to tremble, to quake, or to rage. Many believers say, oh, we can't do that. We shouldn't be angry. We should always have a calm demeanor, and we should not let our emotions get the best of us. Well, again, let's not simplistically just talk like this. That is not necessarily what the Bible instructs. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Now, remember what David says in Psalm 4. He says, be angry and do not sin. That's the translation. Now, look at what the translation is in Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and do not sin. It's the exact same wording. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. I'm going to give you two examples of good anger and bad anger, so where you can see that this isn't just simply just don't be angry, right? Because it says clearly in Scripture, be angry and do not sin. Here's a good example of angry, and you don't have to turn here, but remember the scene when Yeshua goes into the temple and throws up the tables, the money changers' tables. He was pretty angry. He didn't just calmly go up and say, "Oop," you know. He went up and and then there's a time, I think he does it twice in the Gospels. There's a time he takes a cord and he whips, you know, uses the cord as like a little whip. That was righteous anger. It was anger. Now, Yeshua was angry. It was righteous anger. He didn't lose control. And I think this is what the sages were talking about when they talked about don't give in to that evil inclination, but be angry. You can be angry without losing control because self-control is, of course, a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I want you to give you an example of anger that is not good anger. Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. This is, of course, a story about Cain and Abel, and Cain and God and the interplay there. Genesis 4, 4. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Verse 5. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. This is what the rabbis are talking about, where you have to control that evil inclination. It's biblical here. Now, in both cases, Yeshua and Cain, they got angry. But in both cases, we have a different source here. Yeshua had godliness inside of him. He did not sin, and he had righteous anger that came out. Cain, he did wrong. He had the wrong heart before God. I think it's pretty clear, even though the text does not specifically say that in Genesis chapter 4. And based on that, his anger was not justified before the Lord. And he did things that fueled his unjustified, or maybe we could say self-righteous anger. Righteous anger is okay. Unhealthy, unrighteous anger is not okay. Yeshua had godly anger. Cain had ungodly anger that ate him up and consumed him. Now, it's easy to get self-righteous, and David could have been very self-righteous when he thought about the way he was being mistreated by people, like Absalom, his son, like Saul, when Saul was trying to pursue him for no good reason. When we're wronged, it's very easy to quote scripture against people, to talk about how and rationalize how they're so wrong, and yes, they probably are so wrong. But the question is, for us, how are we going to handle it? Are we going to let it consume us? Are we going to let it turn us into angry, bitter, judgmental, self-righteous people? Or will we be like David, maintaining our integrity and our peace? And in verses 2 through 4, we can see how David, even in the midst of this, maintained his integrity and his peace. You probably heard this old adage before. No one can steal your joy from you unless you let them. Don't let people steal your joy. David maintained in the face of opposition the joy that he had. The Lord had set him apart. The Lord had chosen David. And the Lord has chosen and set us all apart as followers of him and followers of Yeshua. And David continued to put his trust in the Lord. Psalm 16, verse 8. Let's go there. I have set the Lord always before me. That means in the bad times too, when the trouble comes. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. And point number two in our message is we need to trust in God through adversity. Trust in God through adversity. Okay, now back to Psalm 4 again. Let's finish the psalm. Starting with verse 6. There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now look, David struggled. The opposition was fierce, but he didn't let it torque him. And he kept his priorities right in the face of adversity. First, he trusted God. He knew that God was his safety, as it says. Now, every week we close the service, and synagogues all over the world close the service with a chant called Adon Olam. Now, I want to read to you the last stanza of Adon Olam. And it says this, I give my soul into his care, God's care, for he is near when I sleep and when I wake. With my soul, my body too, God is with me, I shall not be afraid. I can imagine David feeling this way as he was saying these things in Psalm 4. Turn to Psalm 28, verse 7. This is the theme. You know, God is with us, we shall not be moved, we shall not be afraid. Psalm 28, 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield, in him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song, I give thanks to him. And this is possible. David could say these kind of things and feel this way because he knew that God would make him lie down in safety. He knew that God was there. He knew that God would take care of him. So first, David trusted God to protect him through everything. He had that peace. He had that shalom. He had that calmness inside of him, even when things were raging outside of him, external to him. And second of all, David had a deep and abiding love for God. He had a devotion to God. He knew God's love, and he loved God. He loved it more than riches and honor. You know, it says that your joy that's in me, in Psalm 4, is greater than any material thing. You know, he calls it the grain and the wine and all that stuff in Psalm 4, but the sentiment is there. That joy that David had was from the Lord, and it wasn't because of material possessions. And, you know, he was right, but he didn't delight in the fact that, look at me, I'm right. He delighted in the fact that he was with the Lord. Let's turn to Psalm 84, verse 10. Listen to this. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather us come in here and just sit and just, you know, even if you are just attending the congregation, even if you're just a member, even if you're just a greeter or an usher or a musician or whatever you are, better is be here in the house of the Lord, right with God, than to be out there pursuing the things of the world with the heart of the world. David lived this, and that's why he could say in Psalm 4, "You have put more joy in my heart than they when their grain and their wine abound." Psalm 16:11, last scripture today. So David knew this true and lasting joy, and he knew that is only found in God. Psalm 16, verse 11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy." Not in the abundance of presents or gifts or material objects or praise from people. "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Point number three, let's find our joy and our peace in the Lord, in the things of the Lord, in his righteousness. So we see in Psalm 4, we see a man that was deeply troubled. But we see a man, David, who is deeply grounded in God. When you and I go through trouble, are we deeply grounded in God? And I'm not saying you don't have moments of doubt, but are you grounded in the Word of God? Do you go to the Word of God regularly, and do you read things like this where it reinforces how we are to behave when troubles and adversity come in our life? Are we going to be like David and in the face of adversity have an integrity and have a quiet strength and have a righteousness, not through our own self-righteousness, but a righteousness that comes from the Lord? No matter what trial you and I go through, we can have peace, we can have joy, and we can be centered in God and his will, no matter what we're going through. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you because you are the one who gives us joy. You're the one who calms our spirits and our souls, even when 10,000 come against us. Even when the water is raging, you say, "Come out upon the water in the midst of it, and I'll calm it," as Yeshua did say to Peter. Lord, we are going through our own troubles and situations and problems. And man, you read the news and you get depressed. And you hear about what's going on in the world. And you hear about where people's hearts and their minds are. And it's depressing. But Lord, even in the face of all of that, give us a centered righteousness from you. Give us a peace and a joy that no one can take from us, Lord. And help us to be right with you no matter what we're going through, no matter if we're on a high point in on a mountaintop or at a low point in a valley. You are our God. We shall not be afraid. We thank you, God, and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.